I don't know what your favourite TV programmes are, the things that you search for in the listings and think, oh, must do that, must record that, must listen to that. But in our household, it's antique programmes on the telly. And there are so many of them, it's unbelievable. And I have to put up with them. Right, it's a hard life, but someone's got to lead it, yes. But Chris enjoys them, and it is fascinating sometimes to see what's being discussed and what's being discovered. You get some programs where people go out and buy things and then sell them at auction, and others when people take things along, like the Antiques Roadshow, and get them valued, and to see whether what they've got is of any value whatsoever. People discover that some old battered jug given to them by a distant aunt that has been lying in a cupboard for years is actually an antique and worth an awful lot of money. But sometimes those that go on the Antiques Roadshow can be a bit disappointed. They take along their lovely shiny pot that they think should be worth something, only be told it's a common old jug and you'll give it back to the charity shop because it's not worth it. But only an expert is able to tell the difference. I don't think we've got any experts here. I don't know. You show me two jugs, two paintings, two bits of this, and I would not have a clue as to how to begin to value those things. Only an expert with years and years of knowledge and learning can do that. Sorting out the genuine from the fake is not easy. And if you're not familiar with what real treasure is that you're looking at, and it is the same in the Christian life. We need to be able to discern the genuine from the fake when it comes to our beliefs and practices. There are always new books coming out on the market promising to help us live as Christians that we should, and to help us understand God's word and how we should apply it into our lives. But we should not just accept any teaching that we hear without first verifying that it actually is in line with God's word and God's truth. We're just looking at the second part of 2 John. Some weeks back we looked at the first part, and we were looking there at how we are to live, how God wants us to live our lives. And essentially, he was saying, it comes out in verses 4 down to 6, that we are to walk, different ways of walking in our lives, walking in truth, walking in love, and walking in obedience. And we thought about where John was in his life as he wrote this letter. And again, we're not really sure whether it was written to an individual. It's addressed to a chosen lady, but that could have been a euphemism for a church. So he could quite likely be writing to a small house group church at that time. But he's concerned as he gets near to the end of his life, as we thought about last time, he was probably the only living apostle when he wrote this letter. All the others had died, been martyred, through the intervening years, and this is late on in that first century. And he wants to warn and encourage the people that he's writing to some of the problems that they're likely to face in the future. The result of not walking in truth, love, and obedience is that we will be open, if we're not careful, to error and false teaching. About 30 years before John wrote his letter, Paul wrote a very strong letter to the church at Galatia, or the Galatian churches, that area in somewhere around about where Turkey is at the moment. And they were being infiltrated with all the Judaizers. And of course, we looked at that earlier in this year. Matthew took a whole series looking at the issues that were surrounding the church, even in its relative infancy. It didn't take long for truth to be put aside for error. And that is the problem that we face. And those problems weren't away in Paul's time. They hadn't gone away in John's time. And they most certainly haven't gone away in our time. John wrote his gospel so that people would know the truth and be able to tell the truth. Jesus performed, John says, at the end of his gospel when he explains why he wrote it, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The main issue here, it is not debating semantics about words and meanings just for the sake of it. It's about our salvation. The heart of the gospel is our salvation. And that's why the words that John has written here are so important. The words that Paul wrote in all of his epistles are so important. It's about our salvation. It's about our eternal security, and that it is based on the life and the teaching of the Lord Jesus and the price he paid for our sins and failures when he died on the cross. He wrote his gospel to bring people to a living and saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and now he is writing to this small church gathering or family to give them an assurance of that saving knowledge. And he starts off to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be in us forever. But there was a problem. Verse 7. I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. Deception. Those who would seek to lead the Christian away from the truth. There is a saying that lies can travel halfway around the world before truth has got its shoes on. And that's certainly true. Certainly in today's world, with all our social media and all the things that can quickly get around the whole world within minutes. And not all that we read on social media or in Facebook is necessarily true. And we need to be careful about that. But we need, when it comes to Christian things, we need to put on our shoes and keep them on when it comes to the truth of God's word. And this isn't just John's concept. It isn't just something that John has dreamt up as he comes to the end of his life. The words of the Lord Jesus himself in Mark 13, verse 22. He says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So, be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." Jesus was warning his disciples then, even before his death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven back to the glory with the Father. Even then he was warning that in the future when he was gone, these deceivers, these false sheep are going to be coming, and the wolves amongst the sheep, and deceive people if they could. And we have it in Matthew's gospel as well. He warns his disciples that he's sending them out as sheep amongst wolves and false prophets. In Acts 20, Paul himself gives a warning to the Ephesian elders, this very emotional last time that Paul was going to be with the Ephesian elders, and he wrote a letter to them afterwards. He'd spent 3 years with them, teaching them, building up this church. And this is what he says when he's leaving. Not, "Oh, thanks for a good time, see you all a bit later on. You know, we might meet again somewhere." No. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." This was his warning to the leaders of the Ephesian church, that people were going to come in and seek to destroy the truth that they were trusting in for their salvation, to divert them away from God, to divert them away from serving God, and to destroy the church and the church's witness. Now, these are very, very serious words. And we have to take them very seriously as well. He wants them to be on their guard. These deceivers had gone out into the world and were denying some of the most fundamental truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming into the world as in the flesh. Jesus became a full human being. He was fully man and fully God. He grew up from a baby. I mean, we all know the life, bits and pieces. We don't know much of what happened between his birth and his public ministry starting. But he grew up as a human being, fully human. And he suffered all the things of growing up that we've suffered in our own lives in that sense. The trials, the struggles of living in a world which was broken, a world which was against God, his Father. And so he himself has experienced these things, which is why he was able to warn his disciples about them, what was going to happen. And in his own time, the church leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, were ridiculing him for his teaching and his belief in the Word of God. They sought to obey the Word of God, but in doing so, they missed the whole point of it. The whole point of the Old Testament was it would point to him. He would come in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and die on the cross and be raised again and be ascended back into heaven for our salvation. And they ridiculed him and denied him that he was right in saying these things. And the result is, if we don't have our right beliefs in God, an erroneous belief will actually lead to erroneous behavior. They go hand in hand, in a sense. If we do not know God's truth, then we will not be able to live it. And verse 8 is a very strong word, a very strong verse there. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for. God. This is to a young church. And he says, watch out that you don't lose what we have worked for. Now, I think most of us here will believe that when we are saved for eternity. We cannot lose our salvation if we have fully trusted in the Lord Jesus. As we've been singing in our songs about that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He's come into our hearts, into our lives. We belong to him. And we can never lose our salvation. But if we drift away from God's truth, we will miss out on his blessing. And we will miss out on the rewards that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give us in the future. Now, we're not working, we're not following Jesus to get rewards. It isn't as if we're just trying to earn brownie points by coming to church on a Sunday, once or twice, and a bit in the midweek as well, and doing things like this. We're not earning brownie points just for sake of earning them. But God wants us to serve him, to know his truth, and to live by his truth, so that when we go to heaven, we will be welcomed with those words, welcome, good and faithful servant. And the parable of those servants is that one was given treasure to use, others were given treasure, and they hid it and didn't use it. They didn't bother with it. They just accepted it, but didn't do anything with it. Only the one man said, I've returned 100-fold what you've given me, Lord, and he's welcomed in. The others were welcomed in, but they lost their rewards. They lost some of the blessings that could be theirs in heaven. As I said, we're not working for rewards, but God wants to give us rewards. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be able to say those words to us, well done, good and faithful servant, when we get to heaven. Now that means that we have to live then according to the way that God wants us to live. And this is a concern that John has here, that people were coming in and attempting to undermine the teaching and the strength of this church. We can know him in all our fullness, and that is what he wants for us. To live as he wants and to be separate from the values of the world. Would you go to a doctor if you are unwell, get a correct diagnosis, and then ignore the advice? Nope. I doubt you would. If the doctor says, take these pills once a day for 2 weeks, you'd do it, wouldn't you? Because you say, well, the doctor knows what my problem is, and the doctor has prescribed this medication that's going to help me to get over my problem. We need to have that, and we need to have the correct diagnosis for the things that were going on here that was besetting the church in John's day and in ours today. And we need to take heed of what the Lord says through John, because trusting in John, what John's teaching, and trusting in the Bible and what God has revealed to us is like that medicine that keeps us sane, keeps us whole. And verses 10 and 11 show us, these have been controversial verses in some way. How do we deal with these false teachers? And some Christian groups have taken these words a little bit out of their context, really. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. And some people have almost taken this to be a bit exclusive, that, ooh, you know, we don't want anything to do with anybody who isn't a Christian in our little group. And that's really not what it's saying. In these times, there were no homes, rest homes, there were no hotels, no hostels, no Bernie Inns. When people visited another town, they stayed with people who were there. And if people came along into a Christian congregation, claiming to be Christians, they would be given hospitality by those people. That's the way it worked in New Testament times. There were no inns, regardless of millions and millions of nativity plays. It's a guest room, and that's where Mary was, or was wanting to be, in a guest room, in a house. People had a guest room ready for visitors. And this is what this is saying. But if these people are not bringing God's word, then what John is saying here is that they are not to entertain and give support for what these people were bringing. And that's what the issue is. It isn't like inviting non-Christians into your home and say, well, they're not Christians, therefore we can't invite them into our home. That's wrong. We should be inviting non-Christians into our homes when we can and getting to know them. But it's these people that were coming and were attempting to isolate themselves from the church but undermine the church. They were bringing this false teaching in, and the church must not give support to false teaching that was going to undermine the truth of where they were going to. And so these traveling preachers would come and want accommodation and want to take advantage of the local churches, and that's what we should not be doing. We do not become isolationist. We don't reject everybody and anybody around us, because that's not the way God wants us to be. But we have to be on our guard against people who come in and bring a teaching that is not true to God's word, because the result of it is that we will lose out on a blessing, and the gospel is watered down, and the message of salvation will be diluted. And the only answer to all of these things for us is the challenge is, how well do we know our Bibles? How well do we know God's truth? Do we seek to study it properly? Not just come along and hear a sermon or two once a week, but do we read it at home privately? Do we read Christian books that will help us to understand it? Because that's the only way that we're going to be able to discern truth from error, is by knowing the truth, knowing God's word, and being so familiar with it that when something comes along which isn't quite right, it rings an alarm bell, if you like, in us, and we can go away and check it up and see whether what is being taught is true or not. If it is true and it's something that we haven't understood from the past, then great, we can welcome the new truth. But if it's clearly against the teaching of God's word, then we have an obligation, a duty, to reject that teaching so that we will not allow it into our church situation here if we want to talk about us here. There are so many churches and church groups now, tragically, that are rejecting God's word as a final authority. We've been looking at Genesis quite recently with Matthew, and it's pretty fair to say that he's been very strong on what Genesis is about, that it is God's word, it is God's truth, and it's saying it as it was. A lot of people don't like that because it seems to upset what they've been taught or what they think. But it's God's word. We may not understand it. We may be unable to grasp how God could just speak a word and everything come into being. But that's what the Bible says. And that's what we have to believe and what we have to trust in. That God created everything in its kind. And that's the basis of God's dealings with this whole planet. As we said, as Matthew has probably said, we're not products of time, chance and matter, but we are products of who God is in his creativeness. And so we can't pick and choose which bits of the Bible we want and which bits we can say, I'm not sure about that. We'll leave that. If you read the genealogy of Jesus in the New Testament, Luke in particular, well, Luke only, takes us right back to Adam as an individual. And it takes us all the way back through the lines, right back to Adam. And if this is God's word and God's truth, then we cannot just deny that. So much theology comes with that as well. And that's a dilemma that we face and what we need to be careful of, that we don't embrace wrong teaching. But it's not just a preaching matter. Matthew, myself, or other preachers who preach up here, it's you as individuals. You have a responsibility, not just to come along here and sit and listen every Sunday, but to go home and check it out. I can remember many, many years ago when I was a very young Christian, and as a young Christian, you get things wrong, don't you? I probably still do, actually. And I can remember a dear old friend who would always challenge me. I was in the Navy at the time, and he was in the Navy. He ran the Christian Fellowship Group. And if I ever said anything that sounded a bit dodgy, he says, Peter, I said, yeah, go home and think about that, will you? And we'll talk about it next week. Oh, all right then. But that taught me to get into God's word and understand it. It taught me to think about what I was saying, think about what I was believing and how important that is, and in trusting God and his word. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to believe, to please God. The only way we please God is by knowing his word and acting upon it, trusting it, and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And once you take away that, then the gospel is meaningless, totally meaningless. We can only trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf when he died on the cross. It wasn't because of any sin he had committed, because he was sinless. People don't believe that sometimes these days. And I've read it in books. I've even read in a book by a man who was a very prominent preacher and leader in the church that the death of Christ on the cross was cosmic child abuse. Cosmic child abuse. If God sent his son to the cross on our behalf, it's called child abuse because God did it. But that's the teaching of the Bible. And the sin of the whole world was placed upon him. And it is only by trusting in his death and resurrection that we can come into all the blessings that God wants us to have. And this truth is in his word, the Bible. We need to be people of the book. John's last thought was to be able, was wanting to be able to visit these people. He was a pastor at heart. He wanted to go and visit these people. Whether he ever did or not, we don't know. But this is what he says. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. He had a heart for these people, whoever they were, and he wanted to visit them. He wanted to be with them face to face and share God's word and God's truth with them. He wanted the best for this church and this family and to encourage them in their day-by-day living for Christ in full assurance that what they had embraced in God was true. And we need that encouragement in our lives too. When we face a barrage from the media, from church groups that seek to undermine the salvation that God has provided for each and every one. And it's increasing. It's getting worse and worse. And it affects so many church groups. If you're not up to speed on what's going on in the Christian world, so many church groups are now denying the transformation that God can give us through Jesus' death on the cross. We need to trust in God, and we need to trust in him alone. And our final song is that 1272, from the breaking of the dawn till the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of his word. So let's